chapter 2, move on before we get into substantive. Habakkuk chapter 2, one of the minor prophets back in the Old Testament, three little chapters. Boy, does it have a powerful message. I'm going to tell you what Marion Leggett told me. He came here for one of the chapter 1 studies, always been 6 weeks ago. And I made some comments and got him thinking. And he told me, he said, I've read that book 8 times. I said, you have? You have? He goes, I still don't like it. I know what he meant, because it has such a practical message for today. And it shows a very valid truth that God will only tolerate sin for so long. And then he's going to deal with it. This nation thinks we can get away with what we're doing without any consequences. Well, this nation's going to be in for a very unpleasant surprise, and I think probably going to be sooner than later. Now, back in chapter 2, I'm going to break this in 2 parts, and tonight, really verses 1 through 4 again, let's look. He says, I will stand upon my watch, I will set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time at the end, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. All right, before I left, we got through chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we saw that it all began as the prophet Habakkuk was complaining to God concerning the wickedness of the people of Judah. Habakkuk didn't understand why God wasn't doing anything about it. And to him, it almost seemed like God was letting them get away with what they were doing. And so he wasn't very happy about it. But the Lord responded, and the Lord told Habakkuk, he said, Habakkuk, I am keenly aware of everything that is going on. Nothing is hidden from me. I see it all, I know it all, and I know what you're talking about. And he said, and I've got a plan to deal with it. Judah's not getting away with anything. And then the Lord dropped the bomb on Habakkuk by telling him, he says, I'm going to send the Chaldeans to overcome you. Chaldeans being the Babylonian speakers of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And so they're going to come and they're going to overtake you and they're going to carry you away captive. Well, it is amazing. We looked at this last time, 3 weeks ago when I was here. Habakkuk didn't like that bit, did he? That wasn't the answer he was looking for. And so he complains again, doesn't he? And what does he tell the Lord? Lord, they're worse than we are. Was he wrong? No. He was absolutely right. They were worse. But it is kind of funny when you look at it, isn't it? Because in the beginning, the people of Judah are awful. And then God says, well, this is what I'm going to do about it. And also, well, we're not so bad. And I mean, it just kind of amuses me how quickly his tune changed. But anyway, we're going to move on to chapter 2. And this is basically where Habakkuk is coming to grips with what God has told him. Verse 1, let's go back and let's read that again. He's just complaining again, God, they're worse than we are. I can't believe that you would do this. Now verse 1, chapter 2, he says, I will stand upon my watch, I will set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, I want you to notice, to begin with, the Lord did tell Habakkuk that he was going to send the Babylonians to overtake him. But the Lord didn't tell him when. Did this happen pretty quick? I mean, was it like next week, here come Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians? No. Anybody know about how long? I said this in a sermon about 4 or 5 weeks ago.
30 years.
About 30 years. Wasn't quite. It was real close. 30 years. Then how long were they going to be in captivity?
About 40 years.
How long did Babylon in captivity last?
10 years.
70.
Yeah.
70 years. We're talking about 100 years before this all be. 30, 40, start 104, it'll be over. That seems like an awful long time to us. I got thinking about something the other day. I'm born in 1968. I'm soon to be 55 years old. And I got thinking 55 years before I was born would have been 1913. Now, 1913, man, that sounds like eons ago, doesn't it? Then I got thinking, but, you know, doesn't seem that long ago, man. It's 1972. I mean, I can remember the early 70s. Don't seem that long ago. It was 50 years ago. More than. And I think to myself, boy, 50 years just goes like that, doesn't it? And you get 60 or 70 or 80 years old, and then you look back and say, how did my ears quit? It's amazing how quick time goes. 100 years in our time does seem like a long time. 100 years in the context of eternity is like that. To God, this was going to be a real quick, short order deal, but to them, this is going to seem like it's never going to end. Okay? But that's what he was going to do. He didn't tell them when it was going to happen. But after the Lord told back what he was going to do, Habakkuk complains that he doesn't think that it's right for God to use a people who are more wicked than they were to judge them. Let me just tell you something. You ever have something happen in your life and you think to yourself, God, why'd you let this happen to me?
Yeah.
You ever been there?
Yeah.
Let's be honest, we all have, haven't we? You have a tragedy or a crisis in your life, and sometimes I don't know why we do it, but our first question is, Lord, why did you do this to me? Well, I had to remind myself, you know, while I was having all these troubles on vacation, that, you know, even though I haven't enjoyed some things going on, guess what? You know what God says? God says, I am working in all things for your good.
Amen.
And I don't have a single idea to tell you what could possibly be good about somebody trying to steal my identity. And I had to go through a lot of things to kind of straighten some things out and secure what was mine and make sure nobody got anything that wasn't. It was an aggravation. But God says he's working in all things. Isn't that what he said? And he says he's got a purpose and a plan in all things. And I don't know what the purpose and the plan is. And I may never know in this life, but there's coming a day I'm going to be with the Lord, and then he's going to explain to me, well, this is what I was doing. I'll say, oh, well, that makes sense. I want to ask them, who are you and who am I to question God? Remember Job? Remember the end of Job when God finally showed up? Remember Job? He was like, he wanted answers. Lord, what? Why is this happening? Go read the end of Job tonight, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. God never does tell him. God asks us, well, where were you when I created everything? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? You weren't there, were you? God is infinite. God is eternal. You're not. God is all-knowing. You're not. God is all-powerful. You're not. You see a little piece of the puzzle. God sees the whole picture. We shouldn't question God, should we? But yet that is what Habakkuk is doing. He's questioning God in chapter 1. Lord, why are you letting them get away with it? Then it's, well, Lord, how in the world did you use them? What's he doing? He's questioning God. It is not for you or me to question God about anything. God knows what he's doing. This is his world. We are his. We are part of his creation. We belong to him. We were created for him. Isn't that what the Bible declares? And God doesn't owe you an explanation. God is free to do whatever God wants to do. But I'll tell you this. Even when you don't understand what God is doing, you still have to trust him. And you still have to trust what he says. When he says he's working in everything for your good. Because he loves you. So let's not ever lose sight of that. Because sometimes when we get in a Habakkuk situation, it's real easy to lose sight of that. Alright, so in verse 1, the prophet, he is waiting on God as a watchman would wait on the wall of the city, guarding against an enemy. Habakkuk is waiting for the Lord to either move and do what he said he's going to do, or wait for the Lord to respond to him again about his second complaint. All right, verse 2. Don't you love this? And the Lord answered me. Isn't God great? You pray about it, you take it to him, and guess what? He'll answer you. Now, he may not answer you quickly. He may not even answer you the way you want him to answer you, but he'll answer you every time, I guarantee you. It says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. Now, let me ask something. Why do you suppose God wanted him to write this vision? What is the vision? The vision is Judah's very wicked. The prophet don't like it. The prophet has took it to God, and God said, I'm sending old Nebuchadnezzar and his boys, and they're going to clean your clock. That's the vision. Who was that vision for? Before Habakkuk. Was it for anybody else?
Everybody else
that he tells it to. All right, so it's really just kind of think, okay, well, God wanted the people of Judah to know what was coming. Now, let me ask you something. If once this began to be declared, and we understand there's 30 years between the time God tells Habakkuk this and the time it happens, there's plenty of time to tell people, isn't there? What do you think would have happened had Judah repented?
God would have mercy.
God would have mercy. God would have shown him grace. Remember good old Jonah? Remember Nineveh, how wicked they were? God was going to destroy them too. What happened? One man with a message from God, a prophet, came and told them the truth. But unlike Judah, guess what they did? They repented from the least to the greatest. Even the king took off his crown, his robe, and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Humbled himself, repented, prayed, and begged God to be merciful. And guess what he was? The story could have ended differently had Judah repented, but they didn't. What does that say about them? Not much, huh? Was it just for the people of Judah?
For everybody.
I think it's for every person who ever has been since that day, who's ever lived. And I think it's for all people presently today, because I'm going to tell you, honey, when I look around and I see all the babies, the millions and millions of babies we have murdered in this country. Hey, you know what? I just finished the Bible this while I was on vacation. I started it again. Well, there was something that really jumped out at me. Remember when Cain killed Abel? And remember what God said? The blood of your brother cries out from the ground. Let me ask you something. How loud do you think the crying is of 50 plus million babies? Think they're crying out to God? Do you think God's just going to let that go? I've said this before, say it again. Hitler murdered 6 million Jews. Who could run, who could hide, who could fight back? We've murdered more than 8 times that many babies who couldn't run, who couldn't hide, who couldn't defend themselves. Who's the bigger monster? That's hard to take, isn't it? But the truth is, we are. I think in the day of judgment, God's going to just say, we're as evil as they were. And then we look at all these drag shows and gay pride parades and great gay pride festivals that go on all over this country. Heck, June has now been designated in the United States as Gay Pride Month. How about a month to honor our military and our veterans? How about that?
We just deserve one day.
Huh?
We just deserve one day.
Yeah, you just get one day. How about a month? I think our veterans and our military people deserve more than a day. Why don't they get a month? How about nurses and doctors? How about, police officers? How about EMTs and fire department personnel? How about them? They put their lives in jeopardy all the time to help people and to keep us safe. Why don't they have a month? It's just gone beyond ridiculous in America, hasn't it? It's insanity. And the dumber it is, the more broadly it's accepted. I don't get it. I do not get it. But we are in a day, aren't we, that God said, where they would call evil good and good evil. We're there. We've arrived. This message is still relevant today, because it can still happen today, and God could do to America what he did to Judah. And by the way, I say this again, God had a covenant with Judah. He ain't got no covenant with America. If he do what he did to them, honey, he'll do it to us. We're only going to get away with things for so long. But I don't see the moral climate of America getting better. I see it getting worse by, I don't even say it by the day anymore. It's getting worse by the minute. People better pay attention to what God has said. God tells him to write it down. Now, just like every other part of Scripture, it is with this one. Like I said, God didn't just want him to write it down. It was a warning to the people that day. He wanted to write it down. It was a warning to all people of all times, to include our day. Whenever we see God move in a certain way, we can be sure that the Lord has done something one time, he'll do it again. What did he do to Israel? He did something to Israel before he did something to Judah. Have you ever heard of the 10 lost tribes of Israel? You know why they're called the 10 lost tribes of Israel? Because the Assyrians carried them away and they never did come back. Judah got carried away. They were allowed to come back. You know why? Well, look at the history of Israel. They didn't have a good king among them. Not one. Not one godly king. In comparison, Judah was probably a little bit better than Israel. That may be why God allowed them to come back. That's twice God done that. Oh yeah, remember in AD 70 when the Romans overran Jerusalem and burned the city to the ground? Well, yeah, Jesus told them that was going to happen. Guess what? When we see God do something once, here's the thing, you better remember, he can do it again. And when I look at the Bible and I see God's done things a certain way multiple times, it tells me that we better shape up. Or we might be in trouble. I hate to say that. I love the country I live in. I want the best for the country I live in. But I'm like a Baptist. I'm burdened for the country I live in. I'm burdened by the wickedness I see. I want to see this country come back to God. I'm praying, friends, for an awakening. Let me just tell you what I pray every day. I'm praying, number one, that God will get me woke up, fully woke up, keep me fully woke up, and focused on what I need to be focused on. I'm praying, number two, that God will wake this church up. And that God will help every member of this church to see that they have nothing more important to do in their life than serve the Lord. And I'm praying that there'll be an awakening in this community where people once again begin to see what's right and wrong and be drawn back to God and His Word, and there'll be a revival take place. And I pray that it'll spread outside of this community into this region, into our state, into our country. I'm like a Habakkuk. I'm burdened by what I see. I want to see it improve. I'd like to see God move in a powerful way, but you know what I want to see God do is throw down the power of His Holy Ghost on this place and there'll be a revival and returning back to God. But you know what? If people won't do it, then I know what's going to come. There's going to be a judgment. That's been God's MO since the beginning, friends. It happened once, it can happen again. And at the end of verse 2, God says that he may run that reads it. Now, it's not saying that people are going to read this, what God has said, and then run away in fear. What it's saying is that people should read it and then run to proclaim what they've heard, what they've read, what they know. What do you know, Larry, concerning the Lord?
I know he's the power.
You know he's all powerful.
Yeah, he's the man who's going to take care of us.
Ain't nobody can stand against him, is there? What else do you know about the Lord, Jeff? Tell me, anything you know?
I know that He is merciful.
He's merciful and gracious.
Full of grace.
Amen.
And I know that He loves His children. He loves those who love Him.
How much does He love people, Charlie? I'm putting you on the spot, Ann.
Enough to come to earth to die.
Enough to come to earth to die for our sins. And what's going to happen, Frank, to people who reject that great salvation?
They will go to hell.
They're going to go to hell. And guess what? This little brief life, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, is going to be over like that. And you're going to be standing before God. And I don't care what the world says. There's not multiple ways to God. Not multiple. There's one way to hell. That's Jesus. We know this, don't we?
Yes.
We know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. It all hinges on a decision of faith concerning Jesus Christ. Let me ask somebody, why are we not running to tell everyone we meet? It's what God wanted then, it's what God wants now. He wants us to run and declare what we know. I got to think about somebody here the other day, and I've got to go to this person. And, you know, I've known this person for a while. And I know that this person doesn't go to church. And I know they're pretty brash. And I know that they're pretty just, you know, like this. They don't like what you're saying. But this person said I'm their friend. And I got to think about something. I thought, am I really? Because I thought, I don't know that I've ever worked real hard to try to really tell this person the truth, that they're going to go to hell if they die in their current condition. If I'm really their friend, I'll tell them the truth. And so I made a commitment to God that before this month is over, I'm going to make an opportunity. Whether I find this person at their workplace or I have to go knock on their door, I'm going to find an opportunity to talk to this person. I'm going to tell them, look, you said I'm your friend. Well, if I'm really a friend, there's something I got to tell you. Because I don't want you standing before God realizing I knew something that I could have told you that could have spared you from an eternal agony, and I didn't. I don't want you going to hell thinking, well, Todd never told me. We weren't friends at all. Well, I got convicted about that. So I'm praying every day for this person. I'm praying every day that God's preparing their heart. I'm praying God's going to give me an opportunity here in the very near future to just sit down with this person and say, look, here's the deal. What you do with it is between you and God, but I'm going to tell you the truth because we're friends. Because I love you. Because I care about you. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing, church?
Amen.
God still wants us to run with the message and tell everyone we can what we know. God didn't want just a back of telling people, hey, judgment's coming. God wanted to write it down, people could read it, and then go tell, you know what's going to happen? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing today? You know what's going to happen? You're either going to die and stand before God, or Jesus is going to return before you die, and in either case, you're going to stand before Him in judgment. You're either going to stand there lost or saved. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. It's all going to depend on what you did with Jesus. And if you die without Jesus, or if He returns and you've never called on Him, you're going to hell. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Isn't that a far worse judgment than Nebuchadnezzar showing up carrying you away captive for 70 years? At least the 70 years ended. I got news for you. These people around us, when they wake up in hell, they ain't never getting out. I think we ought to be running to tell everyone we meet what we know. We ought to tell people God says that we're sinners who are deserving of hell. We ought to tell people the truth that God said man on his own is not capable of saving himself from his sin. We ought to tell them about how God has made them a way to be saved from their sins, which he did when he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for the sins of the world at the cross. And just like anyone who read Habakkuk's prophecy in that day, the people of God also, like I said, need to be running to tell people the truth that judgment is coming. And we need to tell the world that when they stand before the Lord, going to be too late. Their faith is going to be sealed at that moment. Just as an act was derived from coming judgment, those who read it were going to share it. God has also written, hasn't he? He's written of the coming judgment, which is coming soon. Aren't we supposed to be telling people too? Last time I checked, we are now at verse 3. I like this. God says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. The Lord begins this verse by saying, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. What does that mean? It means it's going to come when it's supposed to come. And friends, just because God's judgment doesn't come quickly doesn't mean it's not coming. I preached about this several weeks ago. And so, like I said, 30 years approximately is going to be before this judgment would come. But friends, when God says he's going to do something, He's going to do it. You can take it for that. And when God says it, and when something that God has said doesn't happen quickly, what's our tendency?
We get impatient.
Well, we either get impatient or we start thinking, well, I guess it ain't going to happen. But again, we start thinking in our time, hours and days and weeks and months and years, and we forget that God is eternal. He's not bound by our calendar or our clock, is he? So, you know, just because it doesn't happen quick doesn't mean anything will happen. Let me give you a good biblical example of this. Remember Abraham? And we're going to test your Bible knowledge tonight. Who can tell me how old Abraham was when God made him the promise? Just for fun, maybe this puts a smile on your face. You know when Abraham took Sarah to Egypt and he lied, said it was her sister, because she was a beautiful woman? You know she was in her 60s. And then later on, I believe it was the Amorites, he lied again. At that point in the game, man, she was in her late 80s, early 90s. And the Bible says she was a very fair woman. Can you imagine what that woman looked like when she was 20, Jeff? She was that beautiful at 85 or 90? That just crossed my mind the other day. I thought, you know, we're not talking about a 20-year-old woman that he was lying about. He's talking about a woman that was in her 60s and then her 80s or 90s. God's word said she's a beautiful woman. I thought I'd just throw that in there. Okay, he was 75 when he made the promise. Give me just a second. 75, God told this old childless man with a barren wife he was going to have descendants. He didn't have any kids. God also said, you have descendants, and they're going to be so numerous you won't be able to number them. God basically said, if you can count sand on the beach, you can count how many descendants I'm going to give you. God did not, however, tell Abraham when it would happen, did he? Now, if you're 75 years old and your wife's 65 years old, God says, I'm going to give you a kid. My first reaction at this point in the game is that 75 would have been, please, Lord, no. I cannot keep up with a kid. At 55, let alone 75. My goodness. But we would think, what's going to happen soon, ain't it? Man, before there's ever a baby. Is that what happened? No. It's not. It didn't happen as quickly as he thought, did it? We're not getting into all the details of the account of Hagar and Ishmael, but you all know that account, don't you? What happened? Well, they decided, well, God ain't moving quick enough, we'll help him out. Well, that worked out great, didn't it?
That's first heard of mother,
right? Yeah. Did that cause peace and harmony in Abraham's house? No, man, it caused strife and division and problems and jealousy and, oh my goodness, it was bad.
It still is.
Yeah, and you know what, Abraham should have done that, Sarah should have done that, but they tried to get ahead of God. Man, Abraham was 90 when Ishmael was born. That's 15 more years. Well, God, you said you're going to give us a kid, you never did, so we just thought we'd help you out. It don't ever work, don't do it. How many more years was it then after that before the promised seed was born? How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? Anybody know?
100.
Charlie gets a gold star tonight. 100. 100 years old. 25 years between the time God told Abraham this, which I'm going to be honest with you, given his situation at 75, that seemed impossible. How much more impossible do you think it seemed at 100? Larry, can you imagine if the Lord told you and Peggy you're going to have a baby here about 25 years?
I'd get up with 86, please,
don't. No joke, man. I'd be right there with you. Frank, what about it? You and Patty go have another kid in 25 years. Can't wait, can you?
Good.
Yeah, I know. I can't imagine. That's what happened. But did God fulfill his promise?
Yep.
Did God do what he said he was going to do? Oh, yeah, he did, didn't he? It was going to be, like I said, almost 30 years before God would send the Babylonians to judge Judah, but God was going to keep his word. And today I'm going to say this, just because Jesus hasn't returned yet doesn't mean that he won't. Just as it was then, it is today. Jesus is going to return at the appointed time, just like the Babylonians showed up at the appointed time. Now look at the next part of verse 3 where it says, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. In other words, in the end, everything's going to happen exactly like God says it's going to happen. Even though it doesn't happen immediately, even though it doesn't happen as quick as we think it should, God will eventually fulfill his word, won't he? He did to Abraham. He did with the Babylonians showing up, carrying away captive. Again today, even though Jesus hasn't come back, I know that he will. God's word is sure, friends. I will stake my eternal life on that. And the next thing that Habakkuk says, or that the Lord tells Habakkuk, is wait for it. I've said this before, I'll say it again. When we pray about anything, God's always going to give you one of three answers. Yes, no, or wait. Don't you hate it when he says wait? No, Lord, anything but wait. Just say no. We don't like to wait, do we? And I really do believe this. Americans are the worst. American Christians are the worst when it comes to waiting on God. Why? Because we live in this on-demand, get gratification right now, society. You want it, you can have it. You don't have to wait for squat. You ain't got money for it? We'll lend it to you. We'll give you a credit card. Go hog wild. That's what they want. I was watching a thing on the news while I was off about this, how it got started with department stores, letting people pay over like 12 months for something. You know why they did that? Because they figured if they gave you more time to pay for it, you'd spend more money. It's all right. It's all designed to get you to spend more. But we do. We live in this country where we have everything we want, and we have it right now. I mean, my goodness, you can get stuff delivered from Amazon the same day now. Isn't it crazy? You want it, you can have it right now. And you know what? I think we've become so conditioned by the world telling us this that sometimes I think we pray and we say, Lord, I want it right now. Is God obligated to give you what you want right now? No. Sometimes you gotta wait. We don't like to wait, but sometimes we gotta wait. Sometimes it takes a lot of faith to wait, doesn't it? But when we have to, wait is what we have to do. And then look at the last part of verse 3. He says, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Again, God's word is sure, and what he says is going to happen eventually. And when it comes to the judgment of God, he may be patient, friends. But he won't put it off forever. Best thing a person can do when it comes to sin is repent before God's patience runs out. And he sends judgment against us. Best thing America can do today is have a revival and turn back to God and get back to his word and put all this nonsense out of our country and stop it.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and says he did that which was right in the eyes of God. And he began to destroy all the idols and tear down all the earth. It can happen in America. I pray that it happens. I pray that happens rather than God having to judge us. Like I said, you can be sure, friends, eventually, if we don't repent, judgment's going to come. But here's the point. God's word is sure. Everything God says will happen, and it will happen when it's supposed to happen. Think about it again. Abraham's case, 25 years between the time God made the promise and the time he was born. In the case of Jesus, what does the scripture say in Galatians 4:4? It says this. It says, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You know what? Jesus was born at the precise, exact right time in history when God wanted him to be born. He wasn't a second early. He wasn't a second late. Okay? He wasn't. In the case of Habakkuk and the people of Judah, Babylon was going to show up just when God wanted them to show up. They wouldn't be a moment early. They wouldn't be a moment late. And as far as the second coming of Jesus Christ goes, it's also going to happen at the exact moment when God says it's going to happen. And even though it may look like to a lot of people out here in the world that it ain't ever going to happen, God's going to fool a lot of people someday.
Amen.
When that eastern sky splits open and Jesus appears.
Glory to God.
Amen. I'm ready for it, brother. I'm ready for it. Let me give you more personal, practical application of this. Maybe today there's something you're burdened about in your own life. Maybe you've been praying about something for a while now. Maybe you haven't gotten an answer yet. Maybe you're tempted to think that either God isn't listening to you or that God doesn't care. Well, friends, if you just keep praying about whatever it is, and just have the faith to wait on the Lord, and I promise you, He'll show up at just the right time, just the right way, when He's ready. And He'll do the right thing. You know why? Because He loves you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? There's one more thing we need to think about. Past having faith and waiting on the Lord. This brings me to verse 4. He says, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him." But he tells Habakkuk this. He says, "But the just shall live by his faith." Look at the first part of this verse. This tells me God knows the truth about every single person. God knows every person's heart. Now, I'm going to say this. As much as these drag shows aggravate me, and as much as I am against what they're doing, I don't want you to forget this. They're sinners, just like you and I are sinners. And God sent his son to die for their sin, just like he sent him to die for ours. And God would rather send those people, save those people, than he would send them to hell. And we need to remember that before we get too high and mighty. Isn't that what he says here? "Behold, his soul which is lifted up in him is not upright." And what is it? Lifted up, that's pride. These people have these pride parades. They're so proud of themselves. Yeah. Heck, friends, they stole our emblem. Yeah. A rainbow. That ain't their emblem. That's ours. Yeah. And as aggravated as I get, as mad as I can get, as much as my blood can boil over, I have to remind myself, God loves those people. Yeah. And then I hear Teresa telling me that little boy in her daycare trying to turn into a girl, and his parents are all right with him. What, 4 years old? I want to go throttle some kid's parent when I hear that. And I said the other day, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I said the other day, I think I said it tonight, I said, if I figure out who's trying to steal my identity and steal my money, if I find them, I said, I'd put this whole preacher thing in the closet for about 5 minutes. And I'd rip them to shreds. But then I had to remind myself, you know what, God loves them too. Isn't that amazing? Well, I'm glad God loves these people. You know why? Because if He didn't love them, He might not love me. Well, I'm glad God loves them. And we need to remember that. You probably ought to work harder telling the truth rather than just sit and be mad about it. God knows the truth, friends. And here's the thing. There are people who go to church every Sunday who are lost as bone toadies. You know that? There are people who go to church every Sunday and they put on a good show. They got everybody in church believing they're saved too. But you know what? God knows their heart. Well, that's scary, isn't it? God knows the things you think. Bad enough, they see what I do sometimes and hear what I say. I'm sure glad the world won't hear what I think. But God does. And God knows the truth about me, and God knows the truth about you. And if you got a hidden sin in your life, you may have a hidden from your family, you may have it hidden from your church members, you may have it hidden from your preacher, but God knows.
That's a scary thing.
Ooh, it is. Ooh, it is. This is what God is telling Habakkuk. Look, I know you're complaining about Judah, and I know you're complaining that I said I'm going to send the Babylonians to overtake you, that you think they're worse than you are. But God says, listen to me. I know the truth about all of you. I know the truth about Judah. I know the truth about the Babylonians and Habakkuk. I know the truth about you. Sometimes I have to remind myself. the truth about myself. Because I know who I am. And God does too. And there are things about me that I don't ever want anybody to know. But no matter how hard I try, I can't hide any of it from God. There's things from my past I wish I hadn't done. There's things in my life I'm ashamed of. I'm sure the same is true of you. God knows all about it. God knows all about it. But you know what? Today, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter how it may seem like the wicked are prospering, friends, we can be sure God knows all about it. And praise God, he ain't going to allow it to go on forever. And we can be sure that God's still on his throne and that he is very much in charge of his world. So do not despair, friends. Wait on him. Wait, and he will move in your life at just the right time and just the right way. But like I said, there's just one more thing we got to do, and that is be faithful. Look at the last thing he says in verse 4. He says, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, was Habakkuk a righteous man in the eyes of God? I believe he was. I believe he was saved. I believe he was burdened. That's what it says in the very first verse. The burden of the prophet Habakkuk. He knew these were God's people, and he knew what they were doing. He didn't want to see them doing it. He was burdened by it. He didn't understand why God wasn't doing anything about it. I don't think he wanted to see them go be captive. I don't think he wanted to see them be, you know, killed and sent to hell. I think what he wanted to see was for them to repent and get back right with God. Yeah. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I have a hard time keeping this clear. But you know what I really want to see from those people from the dragon ship? I don't want to see God smite them dead and send them out. I'd like to see them get saved and stop that nonsense. I'd like to see there be such a revival sweep America that there'd never be another gay pride parade in this country ever again. Because the people that are involved get saved and come to know Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? God's still on the throne. And you know what? No matter what happens in the world, God wants you to be faithful. That's what he's telling Habakkuk. Look, I know what Judah's doing. Yes, I know who the Babylonians are. You just be faithful. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? But friends, it can't matter what other people do. All that matters is what you do. I've said this, and I've said this, and I've said this, and I'm going to say it again tonight. I can tell you what God's word says. I cannot make you do it. I can tell you what you ought to do, but what you do is up to you. I can't make you do anything. I can't make you read your Bible every day. I can't make you pray every day. I can't make you give a certain percentage of what God blesses you with and plate. I can't make you witness to lost people. I can't keep you from going to simple places and doing simple things through the week. I can't keep you from watching simple things on the TV set that you know you shouldn't be watching. I can't keep you from watching simple stuff on the internet that you know you shouldn't be watching. I can't make you do that. I can't make you show up to church. I can't make you come to Sunday school. I can't make you come on Wednesday night. But you know what? I can control what I do. And regardless of what anyone else does, I have to have in my mind and my heart, I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what anyone else does. And that needs to be your mindset. Yes, I know it looks like the whole world's on a fast train to hell, but that don't mean you need to get on it. Listen, if the whole world rejects Christ and goes to hell, it will not justify you doing the same. Do you think if you die without Jesus and you stand before him on judgment day and he says, well, I'm not saying you have it. Well, Lord, I just did what everyone else did. Then you go, oh, well, I didn't know that thing from what happened. Do you think that's what he... No! Friends, you are responsible for yourself. I can't even make my wife do what do things. She's got to make her own mind up about how she serves the Lord. But I'm telling you, if others reject Christ, it doesn't justify you doing it. If others are not faithful to God's house, it's not justified for you. It doesn't justify you for being unfaithful to God's house. If others fail to read God's word, it doesn't justify you to neglect God's word. If others fail to share the gospel, it does not justify it when you are silent. We need to quit worrying about what everyone else is doing, and we need to worry about what we're doing. I'm telling you, I've had offers from other churches to leave and go other places. I'm not going. You want me to tell same answer he gave him back. Just wait and be faithful. So I'm going to be here every time we have service, unless I'm on vacation. I'm obeying God's word every day, and I'm going to pray every day, and I'm going to share the gospel with whoever will sit down and let me share it with them. And I'm going to give back to God a portion of what he's blessed me with. I'm going to be faithful to do what I know to do. And whether you all do it or not is your business. I'm going to be faithful. And I want you to have the same mindset. I'm going to be faithful to do what God would have me to do. And nobody else does it, that's fine. I'm still going to do it. That needs to be the mindset. That needs to be the mindset of God's people. I'm going to be faithful no matter what. We need to quit worrying about what others are doing and worry about what we're doing. And I promise you, if you'll be faithful in attending God's house, if you'll be faithful to use what God has blessed you with, if you'll be faithful to share the gospel, if you'll be faithful to pray, faithful to get his word, well, I'm going to make you a promise. You ready for this? The judgment day is going to go pretty easy for you. If you're faithful to God in all things, best you know how to be, the judgment day will go very easy for you. If you're not faithful to God in all things, all I can say is good luck. Because you're going to have time when you're standing before the Lord of glory. And the big light of his truth shines on you. You ain't going to argue with him. You're not going to justify it. You're not going to excuse it. You're just going to have to stand there and say, "Yes, Lord, you are correct." No. Well, why do you want to stand before God? I want to stand before God with him happy, knowing I gave him my very best. That doesn't mean I did it perfect, because it doesn't. But I want him to know that in my heart, I gave him my very best. I want him to put his arm around me. I want him to say, "Job well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want him to say, "Well, Todd, I wanted you to do this and you didn't. I told you to do this and you wouldn't. My word said this and you did the opposite. Could you explain this to me?" "Oh yeah, this guy, he knew him real well. He went to hell because you never told him anything about Jesus. Why is his blood on your hands, Todd? You think that's going to be a fun time? Wouldn't it just be better to be faithful now? So that all things will go well then?" I said, I fear the majority of people in this world what's going to become. No matter what they do, I'm going to be faithful. And I'm going to do it even if I'm the only one. And I pray that I won't be the only one. I pray you'll do it with me. I pray we'll all get to say, "I'm going to be faithful to God, to his word, his house, to his people, to prayer, to the gospel. I'm going to be faithful no matter what." I promise you, in the end, it will go well for you. Now, Habakkuk has raised a complaint to God that the Chaldeans are worse than they are. You know what's true? In the remainder of this chapter, God's got something to say about them to Habakkuk. They're not very good people. And if you know your Bible and you know history, you know that in the end, what happened to the Babylonians? They too got judged by God, didn't they? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? And there was a guy, I believe, that had every opportunity to be saved, every reason to believe. But I think, just like Jeff said, his pride took him to hell. All those times he said the right things. But I don't think he ever really surrendered himself. Because Nebuchadnezzar was always more worried about his kingdom than he was God's. God's got a lot to say to Habakkuk. Habakkuk wouldn't take when he said they're evil. Next week we're going to jump in looking at some of what God has to say. All right? Be faithful. Best thing I can tell you to do is be faithful.